So turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this weekend that we've been able to gather together, study your word, Lord, and be encouraged and strengthened in the things of the Spirit, things of God. And we pray in this last session that your Holy Spirit would continue to work and really seal the work in our hearts that you began this weekend, Lord. Pray that as we go back home, back to our ministries, that we can take with us what we have learned, Lord. And that you would help us to really bring those things into our lives, that we can make a greater impact for you. We can have greater love in our hearts for you and for those people around us. And just be better servants, Lord. Instruments for you to use in these last days. Lord, just help us. As we surrender to you, we surrender our hearts to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is a great passage. I have found new appreciation for it, moving back from the mission field. But really, there in verse 2, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And so what's he talking about here? Well, you know, dogs, the Jews referred often to the Gentiles as dogs, right? You guys know that. They're the Gentile dogs. It was a derogatory term. He calls these guys dogs. Who were these guys? It seems like it's a reference to a false teaching and false teachers known as the Judaizers, right? The Judaizers taught that the Gentiles that were getting saved needed to become circumcised and then live under the law of Moses for Christ to benefit them. So what they were saying in essence, it was okay that the Gentiles were getting saved, but what they really have to do is come through Judaism for Christ to benefit them. And Paul would have none of that, and in Acts chapter 15 is the Jerusalem Council, and they made the decision on that. But and so these guys, it seems like these are the guys that Paul is referring to, because he says they're evil workers. They're not misguided Christians. It's a heresy. It's a damnable heresy, and Galatians deals with it very bluntly. And he says, if anybody preaches another gospel, especially this one of the Judaizers, let him be accursed. Let him be damned to the lowest parts of hell, right? And Paul didn't pull any punches. These guys are evil workers. They're not misguided Christians. And beware the mutilation, and this is where I think the implication is the Judaizers, because this is a play on words katanome is mutilation, and circumcision is peritome. So what he's saying, let these guys who practice that, they're really, their circumcision becomes mutilation. Because they're not doing it for the right reasons. They're not doing it with the right heart. They're doing it to earn salvation. And that was never what it was for. So he's kind of funny to me that, you know, these guys, these Judaizers who would have been the ones calling the Gentiles dogs, Paul said, no, these guys are the dogs. These guys are the dogs because of this damnable heresy that they're propagating. It says in Galatians 5:2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Right? So if you're going to try to get, if you're going to be circumcised to try to earn favor from God, then Christ will profit you nothing. Their gospel, the Judaizers' gospel, is not a gospel at all. Right? It's a heresy, damnable heresy. And then he says in verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And this is the foundation to really grasp this passage right here. We worship God in the Spirit, right, and have no confidence in the flesh. It is spiritual worship that God is seeking, right? It is spiritual. Jesus said in John 4, 23 and 24, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Spiritual worship, in contrast to carnal or fleshly worship, right? That's the foundation. This is what God is seeking from us, spiritual worship. What does that mean? What is that? Well, I think Paul's going to make it more clear as we go forward. You know, he says, have no confidence in the flesh, right? Obviously, these guys, because of their circumcision, they were having confidence in the flesh. But he says in verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I might, if this is the way, I could have a lot of confidence in my flesh. I could have a lot of confidence in my achievements, in who I am, my pedigree, my resume. Paul lays out his resume and say, and his resume and his pedigree is impeccable. So if anybody could have confidence in their human achievements, it would be me. But he's saying, I don't, that's not what it said. It's not in the flesh. Have no confidence. We want to worship God in the Spirit and in truth. And this concept shouldn't have been new. It wasn't new. This concept was alluded to in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, it says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And be stiff-necked no longer. So, this spiritual circumcision, the spiritual work was always what God was seeking. It wasn't something new. They just missed the mark. They missed the boat. Deuteronomy 36, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart. You men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doing. Now just think about this for a second. Paul was this guy who had confidence in his flesh his whole life. He had great achievements. And then he got saved. And God did this work in his heart, right? And that's what God has done in our hearts, hasn't it? He has circumcised the foreskins of our hearts. He has done a work from the inside, on the inside. And as God does a work on the inside, it changes how we act. It changes our actions, our outward actions. But we have to understand, this is the foundation. It begins on the inside. It's a spiritual work that God wants to do. So Paul says, if anybody could have confidence, I would have confidence. And he lists as human beings. He says, circumcised the eighth day. Right? And you guys know back in the book of Genesis, you had Abraham and he had two sons. He had two sons. One was named Ishmael and one was named Isaac. God had promised descendants to come from Abraham and Sarah. Well, you know that they got up in age and all, you know, and Abraham now is about 85, 86 years old. They don't have any kids. So Sarah comes up with a great plan. And she says, here is my servant Hagar. Go into her. You can have a child through her. And then we'll raise them as our own. And you husbands, put yourself in that situation, right? Here, honey, here's my little maidservant. Go into her. You know what I mean? It must have been real awkward for Abraham. Like, is she going to get mad at me? What's going on here? You know? If I say yes, what do you mean yes? And if I say no, you know what I mean? You're trapped. Well, if you really want me to, honey, I'll take one for the team. Yeah, I don't know. It's just weird, you know, for looking at that culture from our cultural perspective, right? But you know, the plan seemed to work. They had Ishmael, but God didn't accept him because it was the work of the flesh, and God did come later on when Abraham was 99 and appeared to him again. And then the year later, the promised son was born. Right? During that time, you know, God did initiate the rite of circumcision with Abraham. So Abraham was 99 when he was circumcised and Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised. Right? But then Isaac was born, and Isaac was circumcised according to the custom on the eighth day. So, you know, you think about that, and Paul say, I was circumcised the eighth day, right? People could, you know, Gentiles could become proselytes and become Jewish, and they would be circumcised at whatever age, but Paul, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Right? Now, many people could trace their heritage back to Israel, back to Abraham, excuse me. As we've learned, Ishmael could trace his heritage back, but Ishmael was the father of what is now the Arabs, right? And they traced their heritage back to Abraham as well. And then Jacob also had two sons. One of them was named Esau. And you know, you remember who Esau was. And the other one was Isaac, the promised child. Esau was an abomination, really. If you read Hebrews chapter 12, 16, and 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, and that word kind of means like worthless in God's eyes, profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with fear. I am the stock of Israel, not Esau. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Right? Benjamin was where King Saul, the first king, was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah, you know, were the first tribes to support King David, you know. In 1 Chronicles 12, 16, then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold. So these men of Benjamin, you know, they had a reputation. They were kind of warriors too, you know. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, if anybody else thinks they got something going, I got more. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm not a Hellenist Jew. I'm a Greek. I'm a Hebrew speaking Jew. I'm a conservative Jew. I'm a real Jew. I like these fake Hellenists. I don't know what these guys are. But not only I'm a Hebrew, but I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And we know that Paul excelled many of his contemporaries of his own ages, his own contemporaries. You know, he was a man that was excelling in his sphere of life. Verse 5, concerning the law of Pharisee. And we know who the Pharisees were. They were the very conservative sect in Judaism. And they were meticulous as they followed the law. At any given time, there were only around 6,000 Pharisees, right? And everybody knew who a Pharisee was because of the way they dressed, what they did, and everything. These guys are the Pharisees. There's another bigger party. It was called the Sadducees, but they were kind of more liberal, you know. But concerning the law, I'm one of 6,000, right, of the Jews. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. And we looked at that a little bit in Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. Paul gives a little bit of insight into his life prior to becoming a Christian. He said, Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I mean, this is Paul, you know, as a Pharisee and this sect of Christianity that was a threat to who he was, right? To his way of life. He was enraged against it to the point where he would put them to death. He would cast their votes against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue. I mean, he would go 130 miles, you know, and he didn't take a train. He didn't drive a car there. You know, he walked or rode a camel or whatever he did. It was a long journey for the purpose just to go after more Christians. And he compelled them to blaspheme. So, you know, he'd arrest these Christians and he'd say, you know, denounce Jesus and I'll let you go. And he would compel the Christians to deny their Lord. You know, this wickedness. And he persecuted them to even foreign cities. So concerning zeal, he was a zealous. He was so on fire for what he believed in prior to becoming a Christian. He was zealous for his sphere of life and who he was. And concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. According to the outward righteousness, what a man can do, you know, he was blameless. He was very meticulous to make sure that he adhered to the law and to the traditions that were passed down from the elders concerning the law that were later written in the Mishnah and Talmud. But at this time, they're just oral traditions. You know, I mean, they would sit there and you guys know I had some seeds and they would count out 9 for me and 1 for God. They would just sit there and count them out to make sure that they did it right. Very meticulous, you know, in their approach to the law. But that's not the righteousness that God accepts. Paul learned that later on in life, on the road to Damascus, all of that righteousness, everything that he was, God didn't accept it. The law couldn't change the heart. Right? You know, they could do the outward things and they could look and appear righteous to men. They could cut off the foreskin, you know, of their flesh. But they had no power to cut off the foreskin of their heart. Inside, it didn't change who they were. Sinners. Right? In sin. That's why Jesus would say to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Your inside, your heart is still uncircumcised. Inside, you're a mess. Blind Pharisee, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of lawlessness. What a picture. What a picture. Paul knew it all too well because he lived it. He lived the life of a hypocrite. Outwardly, he was blameless. Meticulous. 9 for me, 1 for God, right? Every little thing he could do outwardly, he did. But he was still uncircumcised in his heart. His heart was still full of extortion and self-indulgence. He was still in his sin. And I want to make sure that there's no one here that's living that life. You know, that life is a miserable life. And we've all attempted to live it at some point or another, right? But we need to allow God. Allow God inside to do the work on the inside of our hearts, right? We need to stop pretending. I think Christianity, you know, and because it's full of human beings in the church, you know, it has a tendency to drift towards this kind of religion. You know, if we're not careful, we can become like Pharisees in the end. And it just becomes this outward form, and there's really nothing going on the inside. Our hearts are untouched. You know, God wants to concentrate. On our heart. Right? If you worry about what's on the inside, what's going on in the inside, and your relationship with God, then the outside will take care of itself. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. All these behavioral issues will be taken care of. You know, before we're Christians, we all have a sphere of life. Now, obviously, Paul's sphere of life was that of a Jew. Not just any Jew, but he was a Pharisee, one of 6,000 Jews. And not just a Pharisee, but he was exceeding and surpassing many of his contemporaries in the Pharisaical circle, right? He was at the top of the class. These Pharisees, they would go and, you know, when they're younger, they get about 13 years old, they'd move and sit under the feet of some rabbi, Paul Gamaliel is who he sat at the feet of, right? So he was under one of the top schools, one of the top rabbis, and he exceeded. He was, if you will, in modern vernacular, he was the man in his sphere of life, right? And if you think about the world, you know, everybody has a sphere of life. We're not Jews, but we have a sphere of life. And, you know, like, I like to watch basketball. I'm a basketball fan. I'm a Laker fan. You know, sorry. It's my dad's fault. I remember watching it when Jerry West and Wilt Chamberlain, I was just a little kid, you know, But, you know, like Kobe Bryant, everybody, you know, I don't really like Kobe Bryant, but he's a Laker, so I like him. But let's just take him for example, you know. Lakers are bigger than Kobe Bryant, you know, so in my mind, you know, he's going to come and go, but the Lakers are going to stay. Kobe Bryant, you know, he's a good basketball player. In his sphere of life, he's the man, right? And that's why I don't like him, because he's so arrogant. And it's funny because his Achilles heel went out, right? You're not the man anymore, are you? You know, God, a little humility. I don't know if humility is going to come his way or not, but, you know, maybe God's trying to get it to him. But, you know, he's in that sphere, in his sphere, he's the man. Well, I have a daughter, Simona, who, if, you know, like, sports is not her thing. You know, if you go outside and you play catch, you throw the ball to her, she's the one that does this. You know what I mean? And you don't throw the ball. It hurts. So, I mean, who is Kobe Bryant to Simona? She's a ballerina, right? He's no one to her, but in Kobe's spirit and in his own mind, he's somebody. Everybody has a sphere of life, maybe in the workplace, right? You want to achieve and you want to be the man there or whatever. You know, my friend Herb is he goes into the prisons and he ministers in the prisons. And he tells me the stories of these guys in prison, and they come walking in. Like, you know, like they're bad or something. They're tough guy. You know, well, I'm a tough guy. You know. And Herb gets him in this room and he goes, you guys, do you understand? You're in prison. I get to go home and be with my wife tonight. And you're not all that bad. You know, you're not tough. But even in that sphere that they live in, there is a hierarchy of achievement. They want to be the man. They want to be the guy that people look up to, even in prison, right? Go figure. And don't think it doesn't enter into the church. It entered into my life. I was Rod the missionary for 15 years, right? Go speak at conferences. Rod the missionary. Right here, you're Rod the missionary. You know what I mean? I'm Rod the missionary. Yes, I'm Rod the missionary. And then I came home, and now I'm just Rod. And where's Rod, that fat dude, you know? The bald fat guy, you know? Now I'm the Rod, the bald fat guy. I'm not Rod the missionary anymore. But we have to be careful because the issue is the issue of identity. Right? How do we identify ourselves? Paul identified himself as he wrote prior to becoming a Christian. You know, Kobe identifies himself as the best basketball player in the world. He wants to get another championship so he can have as many as Michael Jordan. So Michael Jordan will always be a better basketball player, huh? Yes. Then he's got LeBron James to contend with too, doesn't he? But anyway, so that's his identity. You know, and I even in my own life as a Christian, I started to find my identity as Rod the missionary. And we have to be careful that we don't drift to find our identity in something other than Jesus Christ. Because that's what Paul says. You know, I was the man. In my sphere, I was the guy. Everybody looked up to, here comes Paul the apostle. Or Paul the Pharisee, you know what I mean? And he would come walking in. But Paul says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul, when he encountered Jesus, he gave up all of his past achievements. All that he attained, he gave those things up for Jesus. He lost them all. Now, we might not lose everything like Paul. Paul actually did lose everything. He didn't, you know, he didn't have anything left. He was rejected by his countrymen and all that kind of stuff. We might not lose everything, but what we have to get in our minds and our hearts is we don't want to find our identity in those things anymore. We don't want to find our worth in those things. We don't want to value ourselves in our carnal achievements. Because we're men. We like to get the job done and feel good about that. There's nothing wrong with that. But unless we start, you know, finding our identity in that or our worth in that, you know, that's not what it's about. It's about finding ourselves in Jesus Christ. He says he counts them rubbish or, you know, excrement, poop. To Paul, Christ was the primary pursuit in life. Everything else came second. Everything else in life was it came second. What was gained to Paul was lost, and everything else from that point on came second to Jesus Christ and his pursuit for Jesus. You know, and we have to ask ourselves the question, what was gained to us? Wealth? Well, that one skipped me. I didn't get any wealth out of the deal, but some people have wealth, and there's nothing wrong with having wealth. Right? That's nothing wrong with Abraham was a rich person. But he's also a man of faith. His relationship with God was the primary thing in his life, and God blessed him. God blessed him with wealth. And if you can have money and keep it in perspective, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, what about education or your vocation or your respect, your prestige? You know, what is important to you? What are your ambitions in life? Fame, fortune, you know, young guys here, maybe marriage. And what is your view of those things in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus, to pursuing the knowledge of Jesus Christ? What takes priority in your life? These maybe worldly things or spiritual things. Well, praise the Lord that you guys are all up here. That kind of shows you something, right? You want to take a weekend and just get away and seek the Lord. What a blessing. Paul realized that all he was humanly speaking still wasn't enough to save him. All of his righteousness that he had, you know, is Isaiah 64 verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We know, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And in verse 10, or 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul said, this is now what really motivates me. Right? The other things have motivated me in my life, Paul would say, but now this is what motivates me. This is my primary concern in life, right? He began a work in my life on the road to Damascus. I got saved right there. And I know I'm going to meet Jesus face to face one day. And in the middle here, my primary concern is to gain more and more knowledge of the one who saved me. that I may know Jesus. To know Him. You know, how can you pursue the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Practically speaking, though, I mean, he says that, but how did he do it practically? Prayer, right? Amen. Koinonia in prayer with God, right? Through Jesus Christ, in Christ. Prayer. His Word. You know, We all struggle with time. I think is Indiana as busy as California? No, but do you guys have like have a hard time finding time in your day to do everything that you want to do? I think that's a common with people. You know, there's just not enough time in the day, right? So, what is going to get your time? Time is a precious commodity. Don't you wish you could just sell it, package it, and sell it? You know, you may be a millionaire. It's a precious commodity. There isn't a lot of it. So, if we say that knowing Jesus is my primary concern, my primary motivation, comes first place in my life, and then I don't have time to read the Bible, and I don't have time to pray. What I don't know that it doesn't make sense, does it? So what we do is, to me, actually shows what we actually do shows more what our priority really is. You know, we say one thing, many times we do another. Do what I say, not what I do, right? We need our actions express, you know, what's really important, what's really in our heart. I just want, it's just the way it is, isn't it? Just being honest. So, we need to make a decision. We need to make a decision. I am truly going to put Jesus, to know Jesus, as the primary focus, primary motivation, the primary thing in my life. For Paul it was, and I think it shows as you read the Bible, as you get to know the Apostle Paul, it truly was. And I want it to be truly said of me that was my primary desire, was to know Jesus, you know, and to know the power of His resurrection. We all want power in our lives, right? How many people want the power of the resurrection at work in your life? We all want that. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. What a miracle. A dead body, a lifeless body, and then the dunamis, miraculous power of God to come and transcend into earth and to raise Jesus from the dead and give Him new life, give Him life. That same power, to know that power in our lives. You know, to seek after God, to know that power. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Let's skip that one, huh? I don't like that one. And then being conformed to His death. Now let's go back to the other one then. Fellowship of His suffering. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered. And He learned obedience from the things that He suffered. So was it Jesus, His divinity that learned, or His humanity that learned? So you see, you have to ask those two questions, right? About Jesus. When Jesus learned obedience, it was His humanity. His divinity can't learn because He already knows everything, right? But Jesus, the man, learned these things. And try to figure that one out in your mind. Pop, you know? But the koinonia of His sufferings, what fruit God brings into our lives as we have fellowship in sufferings with Jesus. The things that we suffer. If we keep our hearts right in our suffering, if we keep our perspective right, and we keep our eyes on Jesus, Jesus never promised us a life free of suffering. He promised that we would suffer, you know, and we would have tribulation in this world. We would have problems in this world. That's the promise. But He also promised that I will be with you. I'll never leave you. I will be with you through those things. And when we walk with Jesus through the suffering, we keep our eyes upon Him, what fruit is born? What spiritual fruit is born from our lives? You know? Give me a man that's used by God. And I'll give you a man that has suffered. Right? You read about missionaries, Hudson Taylor, bearing his wife and a couple of kids in China. A man that suffered, right? But a man that's also used. Give me a man that's used by God, and in that same man, I guarantee, in his life, he has suffered. You know, it just goes hand in hand. The power of the resurrection, fellowship in the suffering, and being conformed to his death. Give me a man that's used by God, and I'll give you a man that's died to himself. Through suffering, you just come to the end. You're kicking and screaming, you're scratching or whatever, and then whatever God allowed into your life, you know, and you're trying to hang on, and then it comes to the point when you can't anymore. You just like, you know, you tap out. If you're an MMA fan, you just tap out. I can't take it anymore. And you give up. You just die. I surrender. Give me a man that's been used by God, and I'll give you a man that's died to himself. And Paul knew that. And then he all of that, so I can attain, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And this is the only time that this particular word is used in the Bible for resurrection, and it means out resurrection or out from among the dead. And it's not just referring to that future resurrection, but it's being conformed to his death now, fellowshipping with his sufferings now, going through these things now, throwing in the towel, tapping out, or whatever you want to say, and then the power of God, the resurrection of power of God, you know, enters your life, and you live the resurrection now. You know, it's just not the future thing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new life in Christ. That's what God wants for us. But we don't like the path that God has for us. We don't like that path sometimes. And we resist that path. The course that God has for us, the path that God has for us, is going to have a cross there. It's going to have suffering. And we're going to look at that cross, and the first temptation is, let's go around that thing, right? You know? Isn't there another way? Isn't there an easier way? Satan always said, give us another way. Oh, yeah, go this way. It's easier, right? You know? But we'll miss out. We'll miss out on the resurrection. Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Right? He didn't want to go to the cross, but he endured the cross. He went through the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He saw through the cross. To the other side, he saw the resurrection. He saw the victory. He saw the power of God. The victory of God that comes through it. So I want you to see that. I want you to see on your path, you know, there's suffering, there's pain, there's trouble, but see through it to the other side, because there is resurrection on the other side. Not just in the resurrection on the last day, but there's resurrection in this life. There's resurrection power in this life that comes through it. Don't shy away from it. Just walk straight into it. That's what he says. And, you know, this is a great passage right here for this men's advance, right? Verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, Paul is writing this letter around 62 AD, 25 to 30 years after Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. And read it. After, you know, walking with it, you know, it's not going to be too many years when he's writing in 2 Timothy about his imminent death. But I finished my race. He hasn't finished his race yet. There's still things for him to do. And he's not that I've already attained, not that I've already been perfected. I'm not there. I have room to grow. I got things to reach forward. I got my path still, and I'm not at the end of it yet. And I think he was probably a more mature Christian than any of us here. So if he said he had room to grow, he had, you know, more to do, I think we all can safely say that there's more for us. That God has something on that path for us to do, to reach forward to. And brethren, I do not count, in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is pursuing what is truly important, right? You know, sometimes past spiritual achievements won't give me what I need to move forward today. But sometimes those past spiritual achievements, if I stop and I just looking back at what's happened in the past too much, it hinders me from moving forward. Right? I'm Rod the missionary. No, I'm not Rod the missionary. I'm not a missionary anymore. That's in the past. What does God have for me in the future? Does God have a plan for me in the future? I'm not Rod the missionary anymore. Maybe God's done with me. No, God has something for me. How do I find out what that is? Prayer, right? In my past failures. How many people have failed in the past? Sometimes our past failures keep us from moving forward into the future. We get hung up on them. We get hung up on them. God can't use me. God won't use me. If you knew who I was, you know, you would agree God can't use me. We all feel like that. No, I never feel like I'm ready to be used by God. You know, nobody feels like that. But does God forgive you? Have you repented? Have you confessed that sin to God? That failure, have you confessed it to Him and asked for Him really, truly to forgive you and to cleanse you of it? Then by faith, accept that forgiveness. Accept that cleansing that God wants to do in your life. By faith, you don't feel like it. Who cares what you feel like? I don't care what you feel like. If you care what you feel like, you know, on the way home, stop and buy a dress, you know. This is a men's conference. Can we just not record that part? Can somebody do marriage counseling with us too after he sends it to my wife? You know? But, you know, God This is what God wants. He wants your heart. I think we've all surrendered our heart to God. If you haven't surrendered your heart to God, you know, there's going to be an opportunity for communion and getting your life right with Him. And any of these pastors, myself included, would love to pray with you to surrender, you know. But this is what God wants from us. Put Him in the first place. Make knowing Jesus our priority. And that's going to be seen in what we do. We're going to make a decision to give time to our Creator. To know Him in His Word and in prayer. We're going to do that. We're going to choose to do that. And we're not going to worry about the achievements we've had in the past, spiritually speaking. I was a missionary. That's a past tense word. I was a missionary. I am a child of God. God has a plan, and I want to move forward now into what God has for my future. I have failed in the past. I have blown it, made mistakes in ministry, personally, everything, you know. I'm a human. I've screwed up time and time again. But I've asked God to forgive me. I've confessed those things. And I'm going to leave those in the past. I'm going to learn from it. But I'm not going to keep it on me and take the burden. God has forgiven me. I'm going to leave it back there on that path where it happened. And I'm going to walk forward on the path that God has for me today. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead by faith. By faith. God has a plan. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. What's he talking about there? Okay, now we've seen Paul got saved 25, 30 years later. He's writing this right here, right? So he's attained to this point. A few years later, he's going to finish his race. He's come a long way. He's a mature Christian. But this other guy, he gets saved right here. He's been saved 2 weeks. He's been saved 6 months or whatever. Now, Paul is saying, I am reaching forward to the degree that I have already attained. I'm going to live by this rule. I'm going to reach forward. And to the degree that this guy has attained, he is going to reach forward. And I understand where he is. Because I was once there, back there, right? So I'm not going to look back here and I'm not going to judge this guy because he's a young, immature Christian. But I'm going to, if anything, help him on his pathway. You know, it's funny because Bible college is an interesting thing. They get their first semester students, right? Totally green, don't know a thing, right? They're all like deer in the headlights, you know, scared and everything. They don't know anything. And then they get to be the second semester students. You get a whole semester of Bible college under their belt. And all of a sudden, they know everything. It's amazing. One semester, how much knowledge they can get. They get it all. And then the third semester students, you know. And then they start looking back on these first semester students, and they don't remember that they were once there. They forgot that. Now they're just looking at them and criticizing, not all of them, but many of them are criticizing the immaturity of the first semester students, even though that they were there just like 3 or 4 months ago. 3 or 4 months ago, you were like that. You know? We can't be critical like that. That's what Paul is saying here. We are all on the same journey to know Jesus. None of us has attained. We have all sinned in the past. We all continue to fall short of the glory of God. You may be closer to me, but you still fall short. So don't judge me until you get there. Right? Until you arrive, until you attain, until you're perfected, Concentrate on yourself then, instead of pointing your finger at me. And if I'm really that bad, why don't you help me instead? Give me a hand. I need help. And the younger Christians, and maybe the more, you know, don't be so critical. Help them. They don't know yet, maybe. That guy smokes. He come into church. I saw him out there, and he smokes. OMG. You know? I'm from California. I got two girls. IDK, if he's a Christian. You know what I mean? Because remember, Paul's writing, because there seems to be some division in the church, and maybe some of this is going on in the church, you know? It promotes unity. We're all in the same boat. We're all reaching forward to those things which are ahead, and some of us are farther ahead than others, you know? And those that are farther ahead, we need to help those who are behind. Not to judge them, not to be critical of them. You know, we need to love them. So I want to encourage you guys, you have not attained. God has more for you. You haven't exhausted the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even if you are second semester students, there's more to learn. There's more to gain. There's more to reach forward to. So let's reach forward. Let's do what it takes. Make the right choices, you know, to make Jesus and the knowledge of Him a priority, the main priority of our life. And your wife will thank you. Your kids will thank you. Your workplace will thank you, because you'll be a better person as a result. You'll be more like the way God created us to be. Amen. Imatkozom. That means let's pray, by the way, in Hungarian. Yeah. So Lord, just pray that you would just make these words settle in our hearts, Lord. Pray that your Holy Spirit would just transform us and make us better men. As a result of this weekend, we can be better men. And there would be fruit, and that fruit would remain. Lord, it wouldn't just be an experience up here on the mountaintop and then back down in the valley. Nothing changes, Lord. But it would be an experience that really changes us for eternity. Just thank you that you have blessed me by coming here. And as we all drive home today, we pray that you would just give us traveling mercies and get us all to our home safely and back to our families and our loved ones. In Jesus' name, amen.